Amen. Go ahead and take out your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. And while you do that, I'm going to grab my water from down here because I might need it. Revelation chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 1 through 13. Now, I'm just curious, how many of you somewhere along the way either took piano, played in the band in school, or some way learned a little bit about music? Anybody, let me just see some hands out there. I see hands all over the room. Music has value. Music notes have value depending on the meter. Those notes have differing value, and there may be differing notes within a measure. Most pews should have a hymn book in front of you. Just in a quick way, I'm going to ask you to take out a hymn book. I know some of you still actually will pick up a hymn book every now and then, but we use screens now and that kind of stuff. So this is, for those of you who don't know, this is what we used to sing from back in the day. But turn to hymn number 3. Hymn number 3. And we're not going to sing, so don't worry. But if you look at the very top left of the page, on the staff, now that's a treble clef up there, that funky-looking S-shaped thing up there, there's a fraction there next to it. Because most of us are more familiar with fractions than we are with meters and that kind of thing. So this is a 3/4 there. Now, whenever you look at a piece of music, there'll always be a meter there. If you looked on the page beside that at hymn number 2, there's a 4/4 there. Well, when you see that, the bottom number there tells you what note is getting the value. In other words, the 4 tells us it's a quarter note. If this were in 6/8 time, an 8 would tell us an eighth note is getting the value, the beat there. The top number, or the top half of that fraction, if you will, the 3 is telling us how many beats per measure. So you've got quarter note getting the beat. You've got 3 beats per measure. Some of you just went, what? It's okay. It's all right. There's not going to be a test. I promise. No big deal. But this lets the musician know how long to hold a note, how many beats there are per measure and all those things, and knows that helps them know the value of the note without getting too complicated here. Anyway, if you look over, I'll do it by the words so I don't confuse anybody. Worthy of worship, worthy of praise. On that word praise, above that, you see that note there with a hole in it and a stem on it and then a dot beside it. That's a half note with a dot. The dot adds half the value of the note that precedes it. A half note in quarter notes is 2 beats. And then you add the dot. Now you got 3 beats in that measure. So I know some of you are even more, you're wading out deeper into the water. It's okay. It really is. There is actually a point to this. But notes have value. But one of the things that's important about music as well is not only do notes have value, rests have value. There are rests in music. Now, there's not one in this hymn that I quickly looked at and didn't see any here, but in some hymns you may find a rest, and sometimes it'll look like a squiggly little line. Sometimes it may look like a hat on a line, or it may be hanging underneath the line. Those are quarter rest, half rest, whole rest. And I know some of you just went right over your head. I'm sorry. It's okay. It's all right. Really, really is. But here's the thing. While we often think about the music that's being played as musical, and it is obviously musical, those rests are just as significant and they're just as musical within the music as the notes being played. They have a purpose. The composer will intentionally put in rest. One that most of us would be familiar with is Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. Now, immediately you know and recognize the motif. If you don't, but we basically everybody knows bum-bum-bum-bum, okay? Even if you didn't know if that was Beethoven's fifth, you've heard that bum-bum-bum-bum. And now I know many of you are going bum-bum-bum-bum, bum-bum-bum-bum, bum-bum-bum. But right after that initial bum-bum-bum-bum, there's a quarter rest. And that puts emphasis on it because what follows is the same thing. Another, bum, 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 quarter rest. That puts emphasis on those things. What we're about to look at here is a rest or a pause. And it places emphasis on what came before and what's about to follow. So as we pick up in Revelation chapter 8, we're picking up in a text that's going to, we're going to see this pause right from the beginning. Now I would point out, I messed up on the outline there in your bulletin. It shouldn't say 8, 1 through 3. It should say 1 through 13. So we're going to be in 8, 1 through 13, the entire 8th chapter this morning. So we're going to begin in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. There's your pause, your rest. Then I saw the seven angels who stand in the presence of God. Seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel with a golden incense burner came and stood at the altar. He was given a large amount of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up in the presence of God from the angel's hand. The angel took the incense burner, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. There were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and hail and fire mixed with blood were hurled to the earth. So a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain ablaze with fire was hurled into the sea. So a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from heaven. It fell on the ground of the rivers and springs of water. The name of the star was Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. So many of the people died from the waters because they had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. I looked and I heard an angel flying high overhead, an eagle flying high overhead, crying out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth because of the remaining trumpet blast that the three angels are about to sound." May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your amazing grace. And God, I thank you that your word is absolute truth. Lord, open our hearts and minds and help us to hear from you today and to apply your truth in our lives. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to remind you how we got to this point, okay? Way back in Revelation chapter 5, just a few chapters ago, we found that they were concerned about who would be worthy to open this scroll that had seven seals. And of course, the Lamb, Christ, is worthy. Then in chapter 6, we began to see him open one seal at a time. And with each seal, judgment follows. With the first seal, we see a horse and a rider, and we see peace, but it's momentary. With the second seal, we see another horse and rider, but with this seal comes a sword and murder. Then a third seal is opened, and another horse and rider appear, and we see famine brought to the earth. Then a fourth seal is opened, and with that fourth seal, we see death and Hades, and a fourth, literally one quarter of the population, is killed. The fifth seal showed us the saints below or underneath the altar, those saints that had been saved during the tribulation up to that point. They had been judged, if you will, at the rapture. They remained for the tribulation because they had not placed their faith in Christ. But during the tribulation, they came to faith in Christ. The sixth seal brought a violent earthquake, a darkened sun and moon, and the earth was pelted with falling stars or meteors. Things were so rough that rather, no matter where the station of life, whether wealthy, powerful, or poor, and the least of these, they wanted to hide in caves and literally wanted the rocks to fall on them. In chapter 7, we turned our attention to those sealed by God during the tribulation. We saw 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe that God sealed physically on their heads, that they're set apart during this time and the tribulation cannot have an impact on them. Then we saw a number that could not be counted of more people other than Jews come to faith in Christ during the tribulation. And what a wonderful reminder that even in the midst of this tremendous judgment, God is still extending his grace. What an amazing God we serve. People have the misconception that God is mean or hard, but the truth is he's loving and just at the same time, and sin has to be judged. But he paid the price for sin so that you and I would not have to if we choose to place our faith in him. Now, we've just read the eighth chapter, and we find at the opening of the seventh seal. So first of all, we see a pregnant pause. A pregnant pause here. What we find after the seventh seal is open is this pause. The suspense is building, and there's silence for about 30 minutes after the seal is opened. Now, I just rehashed for you a lot of what took place in the previous chapters, and with all that judgment going on, you can imagine the noise and all that's taking place with all of that. But not only with that, if we dig in a little deeper in those verses leading up to this, you also see God being praised over and over throughout that period. So there's sound, there's noise throughout. But when this seventh seal is broken, silence. A complete contrast to what's taken place, and a complete contrast to what's about to come. Silence for 30 minutes. Imagine the flurry of judgment and all that's gone on, the deafening noise that had taken place, and now there is the deafening silence, the somberness of the moment. You need to understand, God doesn't want to judge. He is not looking forward to the day of judgment. He must judge because sin has a price. Listen, when my kids were young, I could not wait until they did something wrong so I would get to spank them. I loved seeing them cry. No, if you believe that, I've got oceanfront property. I want to say it down in Pickens County. I didn't like having to discipline my children, but I knew if I wanted them to grow up and be responsible citizens and to respect authority and respect others, that they needed discipline. Unfortunately, there are those today who think that they should just be friends with their kids instead of actually disciplining them. And then we get the kind of things we have happening in our country right now. But that's another story. God is a loving parent that wants us to know the best. He wants the best for us. If he wasn't loving, he wouldn't tell us the truth about sin. You know, when my kids were little, and if they headed toward a hot stove or something that could cause them harm, I didn't sit back and go, oh, just let them figure it out. No. Because I love them, I don't want them to experience that. Because God loves us, he tells us the truth about sin. If he wasn't loving, he would not have sent his son to pay the price for our sins, to give me the opportunity to avoid the judgment of sin. Don't you see, the people that will face God's judgment said no to every offer of grace throughout their life. Every time God gave them opportunity, they rejected him. You see, he is not going to make someone go to heaven that doesn't want to. He's not, if they're going to reject him, if they're not going to confess their sin, if they're not going to ask his forgiveness, if they're not going to invite him into their life, they are going to experience his judgment. The consequence of rejecting him is a costly price. When the seventh seal is opened, they know this is a somber moment. This is not a time for celebration. Instead, this is a time for sorrow because of the reality of judgment that's about to be ratcheted up. Things have been bad, but they're about to be compounded and go from bad to worse. Kind of makes me think of the scene in Christmas Vacation where Chevy Chase gets that suspected bonus check. You know, he's dealt with Cousin Eddie and his family. He's dealt with his parents. He's dealt with his wife's parents. He's dealt with an exploding Christmas tree. He's dealt with a deflated turkey. He's dealt with all this other stuff, Christmas lights that won't work, all these other things. But now, finally, it's all going to be better, and he gets his bonus check, and it's a Jelly of the Month Club. Well, that was a humorous moment for us, no doubt. But the moment we're talking about here in Revelation is nothing but somber. There is no way around it. It is going to be a sad time. The pause is a pause, knowing the gravity of the judgment that is to follow. And I do believe it is an actual 30 minutes of time on earth as well. I believe that in that moment, there's going, after all the judgment that's taken place prior to this, it's finally been long enough that they're going, man, whew, it's over. And then they get that little tagline in that commercial, but wait, there's more. Because there's more to come. So we see a pregnant pause. But secondly, I want you to see a powerful prayer. A powerful prayer. In reality, it's plural. It's powerful prayers. John begins to describe for us in verse 2 that seven angels are given seven trumpets. An additional angel has a golden incense burner in hand, and he was given a large amount of incense to go in with the prayers of all the saints that have been slaughtered during the tribulation. Now, do you recall the question/request/prayer back in chapter 6 that they made of God? In 6 verse 10, they cried out with a loud voice, "The Lord, the one who is holy and true, how long until you judge those who live on the earth and avenge our blood?" You remember when we looked at that verse, we pointed out the reality that that had to be people who were slain during the tribulation, because those who had slayed them were still alive on earth. How long, God, before you judge them? I believe it's reasonable to look at that and then to look at what we just read in chapter 8 and realize that in chapter 8, God is answering this prayer. God is answering the prayer that they have prayed to take care of those who were judging them, who take care of those who had persecuted them. So now, who are the seven angels in the presence of God? Now, we know from the Word of God that there are varying types or ranks of angels, cherubim, seraphim, archangels, etc., with different roles in the kingdom of God. Now, from the context and the word choices here in the Greek, it appears that these angels remain in the presence of God, or at the very minimum have been in the presence of God for quite some time. It's plausible that Gabriel is among this class of angels, because in the Gospel of Luke, we see him identify himself to Zacharias in Luke 1:19, Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. We have seen and will continue to see throughout the judgments of God that the angels play a significant role. Now, the trumpets are significant and were significant. They were a way of announcing news or gathering attention for events throughout Scripture, whether calling men to gather for war or people to gather for religious feast or to acclaim or announce a new king. Trumpets were used often to alert people. Now, certainly the trumpets here are going to alert everyone to the judgment that is about to follow. Now, I know it's something of a crazy comparison, but I couldn't help but to think about, you know, when you're watching a movie and all of a sudden you get that eerie music going. You know, something's about to happen. You're waiting for somebody to jump out from behind something or whatever. Something bad is about to go down. These trumpets are not going to be music to people's ears, because every time a trumpet sounds, something bad is about to happen. God's judgment is about to fall. They're announcing serious stuff. So who is this other angel, this eighth angel? Now, some have tried to identify him as Jesus, but that really doesn't follow good logic. If in the Revelation, generally speaking, we're pretty well given clear description of the Lamb. We're pretty well given clear description of Jesus when it is Jesus. But an even more compelling case is the fact that the Greek there literally implies one of another kind, or of another kind, implies the same, another of the same kind rather, another of the same kind. So that would lead us to logically conclude that it is another angel, just simply another one of these same angels. And this angel is standing before the altar, and it appears that this heavenly counterpart, this altar, is the altar of incense in the temple. Now, the altar of incense was the nearest thing to the Holy of Holies where God dwelt, where God's glory dwelt. This altar was used regularly. It was used daily. They could offer incense and stuff on this, and would burn incense on this offering every day as a reminder of the prayers of the people being lifted up to God. The priest would light that incense each day. The text tells us that the angel took a lot of incense representing the prayers from the people. This incense was added to the very many prayers of the people, and they were crying out for God to bring judgment on those who had persecuted them. You need to know that God hears your prayers, and he answers your prayers. Can I just be honest with you? Whenever we say, well, God hadn't answered that prayer yet, we're actually speaking wrong theologically. God's answer may be wait at the moment, but God always answers your prayers. I got to admit, I don't like wait. I like yes or no, and then let's move on. But sometimes his answer is wait. And we have to realize that he's answering our prayers, that he always hears our prayers and answers our prayers. Sometimes we're in a place where we need to deal with something in our life where we need to confess sin or whatever before we can clearly hear from God the answer that we need to hear in that. But those who ridicule and persecute you for your faith are the enemies of God, and God knows who they are, and God will deal with them. They may have their season, if you will, of success, but there will come judgment. No one can slip past God. Either you're saved through the blood of Christ or you face the judgment of God. Now, it's at this point that the half hour of silence comes to a screeching halt. The angel takes the censer filled with fire and he throws it to the earth. Now, this act lets us know that God's judgment is a direct response to those prayers that the saints prayed. The peals of thunder and flashes of lightning make me think of those sudden summer thunderstorms. You know, you might be going along and the sky looks completely normal, and all of a sudden you start to hear that rumble of thunder off in the distance, and then you see the sky darkening, and once you see the sky begin to darken, you can see lightning moving around in the sky. It makes me think of that kind of scene, but that's an isolated thing for us when that happens. What's happening here is happening all over the globe. It's unbelievable to consider what is actually taking place here. This will be going on all over the globe, as well as another earthquake. And just as they thought it was safe to emerge from their caves, judgment begins to roll out in rapid fashion. The judgment of God is nothing to take lightly, and earth itself knows that God's judgment is severe. And the earth will shake under the fury of God's judgment. All of this, the result of powerful prayers from the saints of God. So we see a pregnant pause, and we see powerful prayer, but finally I want you to see a purposeful punishment. As we examine these four trumpets, we're going to see the destruction of Earth's ecological system because of man's sin and rebellion. The first trumpet sounds, and hail, fire, and blood are thrown to the earth. And as to the nature of how this happens, it's unclear. The text doesn't really spell it out for us. However, it is very plausible that because of this tremendous earthquake that took place at the casting down of this censer filled with the prayers of the people, when this earthquake took place, it could be that what happens as a result of that is volcanic eruptions all over the globe. And you can imagine if that happens, the lava that's being thrown into the air as it descends back to earth in John's eye would appear as blood falling back to the earth. And some of that lava certainly would be flaming. So blood and fire falling back to the earth. Now, what about the hail? In that throwing of the lava into the atmosphere could literally cause the hail to fall out of the sky because of a disturbance in the atmosphere. Now, let me be clear about something. Any of this I described to you like that, trying to understand what this says, you need to understand I'm speculating on this, and it is speculative at best to look at this and come to those kind of conclusions. The bottom line is God can do what God wants to do. God doesn't have to use the norms of nature to do what he wants to do. If he's ready to judge, he'll judge. And if he wants to throw fire and if he wants to throw blood on the earth, he can do it. He doesn't have to come up with some natural way to do it. He's supernatural. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do. But this is one way it could possibly happen based on what we know about nature today. The more important thing, however, to note here is the result of what takes place when God sends this. A third of the earth is burned up, a third of the trees, then all of the green grass. Can you imagine the scene and can you imagine the smell? Hadn't been but maybe just a few years ago, we had fires close to here. And you could smell it in the air, you could see it in the air. Then along about that same time, there were fires in the Gatlinburg area. And I remember riding through there after those fires had taken place and seeing the destruction. You know, if you've ever been somewhere after a major fire, if you've been in a home after a fire, it's a horrible scene. And the smell is terrible. This is happening all over the globe. A third of the trees. A third of the earth. All of the green grass. The second angel blows his trumpet, and more judgment follows. John simply describes what appears to him to be a great mountain on fire being hurled toward the earth. Now, this is probably something like a meteorite or an asteroid that's actually being hurled toward the earth. And imagine with all the technology we have, people literally watching their news feeds as this is happening, as it's coming toward the earth and knowing that this is falling toward the earth and it's going to hit the earth. But the text tells us that it's going to hit somewhere in the sea, in the ocean, and it'll cause a third of the sea to appear like blood or to be red. Its impact will also kill a third of the living creatures in the sea, and it will destroy a third of the ships on the sea. Imagine the tidal waves that will take place with this. Those ships, boats, whatever that are on the ocean will have zero chance to do anything about it because those waves will be tremendous. Destruction taking place all because of people rebelling against God and choosing to live in sin. Indeed, this will be like a scene from some sort of science fiction movie, but it'll be very real. The third angel sounds the third trumpet, and suddenly a great star blazing like a torch falls from heaven. Now, based on the Greek here, it's likely that what we're talking about is something like a comet or a meteor that disintegrates as it passes through the earth's atmosphere. Now, according to the text, this star falls on a third of the rivers and springs of water so that it contaminates a third of the drinking water on earth. Now, wormwood is the Greek word absinthos here, and it's used only here in the New Testament. It doesn't appear anywhere else in the New Testament. However, it does appear eight times in the Old Testament. The wormwood appears eight times in the Old Testament. Three of those times, it's used in reference to poison drinking water. And I think it's safe to say that that's what the reference is here, the poison drinking water. It won't be fit to drink, and it will be a result of judgment. Now, the fourth trumpet is blown, and by the fourth angel, and now things get dimmer. And I'm sorry, the pun is intended. A third of the sun is struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, to the extent that there is no light for a third of the day and no light for a third of the night. Now, consider the sun shining for a third less time than it does now. Now, I don't know about you, but I like it when the days are longer. I like more sunlight. I'll go ahead and say on record, it'd be perfectly fine with me if we switched to daylight savings time. I like having light in the evening. Can't do anything with it in the morning anyway, so having it in the evening, I prefer that. I like having sunlight. I also know that in places where they have a greater number of rainy days and cloudy days, that the suicide rates are higher. Well, there's a couple of reasons for that. Well, sun just makes us feel better, but also produces vitamin D, which makes us feel better. So we like sunlight. So you're talking a third less sunlight. That means if this is happening in the winter months, you're going to have like 1 hour of sunlight. I'm just feels that way. But a third less is going to be a big deal. But not only will it have an impact on how much light you have, it's not just about the light. It'll have an impact on temperatures. A third less sunlight will make things cooler. And that doesn't mean a good thing either. So it'll have an impact physically, but it'll have an impact emotionally and mentally as well. But a third less light in the night. Now, I got to be honest, I like it dark when I sleep. Thankfully, Janice and I both like it dark when we sleep. We know when God's left the light on. You know, when the moon's full, we know it in our bedroom. We like it when it's dark. We like to be able to sleep in the dark, but a third less light in the night. That won't be a good thing. That'll lead to more crime and things of that sort. With this fourth trumpet and the things that have taken place, John then tells us that he heard an eagle flying high overhead, crying out, "Woe, woe, woe." Now, John wasn't telling us that this eagle is a backup singer in a band. It's spelled differently. Some translations, by the way, I think Jack may have just made allusion to it. Some translations say angel, and the reality is a better translation is eagle. So so you know, I know some translations do say angel, but a better translation of the Greek there is eagle. So there's that. But anyway, this word, whenever you see in Hebrew a word repeated three times, it places emphasis. Hang on, I know this is not Hebrew, okay? This is Greek. I know that. But there is emphasis here. But there's also the reality that there are three more trumpets to be blown. And these three trumpets are getting worse. So this eagle, or if you prefer angel, is saying, letting us know that what's coming, the three more that are coming, it's going to get bad. So you think the four that have happened already are bad, there's more coming. The bottom line that we need to remember is this scene is very bleak. And we need to know that we don't want to be around for this. So I ask you the question this morning, what if the rapture happened today? Are you sure that you would be a part of the church, a part of the elect that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ? Would you be raptured out with the church? Listen, be careful. When I say church, I'm talking about the real church. I ain't talking about members of Pleasant Grove. I ain't talking about members of First Baptist or First Methodist or any of that, because none of that matters. Your name can be on 15 church rolls. If your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, it does not matter. But if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, when he calls out the church, the capital T church, are you going to be in that number? If you don't know that, if you haven't settled that issue in your life, don't waste another moment of your life. Place your faith in him today. You don't want to live into this tribulation. You don't want to experience this. But I ask you, what about family members? What about friends? Are there people that you know that haven't placed their faith in Christ? I know people in my life. I know people that I pray for. And I hope to goodness you're praying for people in your life. All of us probably know friends or family or neighbors that don't know Jesus. If the rapture were to happen, they would live into this tribulation. Now, I'm grateful that there's hope for them into the tribulation. But it breaks my heart to think that they would have to live into that and experience that. But I will also tell you that I know that I know that I know that there will be those who live into the tribulation, experience all of that, and still won't come to faith in Christ. We're going to see more of that in chapter 9 next week. We ought to do everything we can to tell everyone we can how they can be sure they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So when that time comes, when he calls out his redeemed, we don't live into the tribulation. We don't have to face the things that we've been talking about here. There is an urgency, and that urgency should resonate within us that Jesus could come back at any time and call his church out. But even if he doesn't, he still could call out those that we know. Their time could come to an end. The Word of God tells us our days are numbered before we're ever born. God knows our days before we're ever born. Listen, with this crazy virus going around, it's unbelievable. You know, even now, seeing, I know of at least four people right now who are in the hospital with COVID. Some of them are on their way up and maybe coming home, but I know of at least two of those that are in pretty rough situations right now. We don't know what tomorrow holds for us. We don't know, but God does. You know, my whole thought process from the beginning of this virus, and it's still true, is if God means for me to get it, I'm going to get it. And if God doesn't mean for me to get it, I'm not going to get it. My life is in his hands. It's not that I don't believe science, although I realize scientists speak and not science, and I realize there's bias involved in that. It's not that I don't believe science, but it's that I believe in a bigger God. And before this ever came about, my days were in his hands to begin with. I'm not going to go around doing stupid stuff, okay? Like Ralph said this morning in Sunday school, as I've said multiple times, I'm not going around licking doorknobs trying to find out if I can be safe. I mean, you know, there's just things you don't do. But I do know this, time is short. And we don't know when Christ could return. But looking at the signs of the time, and if anybody tries to give you, shut up, disobeying the word of God, The Word of God makes it clear we don't know the day, but we can know the season. When I look at what's happening in our country right now, it sure looks like the season. Whether that's 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 50 years from now, I don't know. But I know I want to be ready. And I want to know that everybody I know is ready. Pray for those that you know that don't know Christ. And if you're one of those sitting here today that's never placed your faith in Christ, settle that issue right now. Don't toy with this. Eternity is far too important. Settle it. Ask His forgiveness and invite Him into your life. I realize even in the midst of this, there may be other things going on in your life that are just weighing on you. There may be some things you just need to lay at God's feet today. This altar is plenty wide enough for social distancing. So if you need to come and kneel at this altar, come and kneel and lay it at God's feet. But whatever you need to do business with God right now, let Him work in your life today. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your amazing love. Lord, I thank You that not only are You perfect in Your grace and love, but that You are perfect in Your judgment. Lord, we live in a day and time when we don't like to talk about judgment. We don't want anybody judging us. But the truth is, Your word makes it clear that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Therefore, we will all stand in judgment before You because You are Lord. God, I pray that this reminder of judgment that is to come would stir our hearts, would remind us of the urgency of the day, that we would tell those we know about Christ. And Lord, for anyone here or anyone listening in that hasn't trusted in You, I pray they'd settle that issue right now. God, during this invitation time, we give this to You. We ask You to do what You need to do in our hearts and help us to respond that we might indeed leave here closer to You. Lord, we love You. We praise You. We thank You that You love us the way You do. It's in Your precious name we pray these things. Amen.